Thank you for that beautiful worship, celebration of the Lord. It's great to unite our hearts together in unison, and not just in unison, but in unity of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to return to our discussion on the roadmap to spiritual maturity as laid out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We'll try to conclude with most of this today. It's been a longer road than what I had anticipated when I began this series. But this roadmap of spiritual development, I think, is an important part of God's plan in helping us to walk in intimacy and in unison with Him and His will. I'd like to read through the passage again this morning. It's that insert in your bulletin, and you can follow along as I read, and then would like to jump into the text. The first part of that is the introduction of Peter and his ministry. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For if in this way the entrance of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So as we look at trying to paint the big picture again, and it's important for us to see the big picture, because if we don't see the big picture, we won't know how the individual pieces fit. I would like to just kind of briefly scan over the passage with some of our thoughts and then move into the new territory today. God, on His part, has supplied for us through His large-handed generosity precious and magnificent promises that grant us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is the act of God. It's an unconditional act of God in our life, that when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God bestowed upon us additional grace blessings as a result of our salvation that become part of our spiritual DNA. We, on our part, have a role to play in our spiritual development, growth, and maturity. In other words, spiritual growth and maturity just doesn't happen because we are a believer. We have a role to play in that development, in that growth, and in that maturing process. The passage tells us we are to apply all diligence to our faith. And then he goes on and lists for us seven ingredients from our own resources that we are to bring alongside of what God has supplied for us. We supply with our faith moral excellence and knowledge. These three elements all focus on our personal relationship with God. The more I learn personally about my Abba Father, the more I want to be like Him. The more time I spend with God, the more I admire Him. As I walk with my Abba Father, I get to know Him by experience, and I get to see how He works in love, mercy, and grace and goodness in the lives of other people and in my own life. And when I see that and I experience that about God, you know what that does for me? It wants me to be just like my Father. and wants me to live the characteristics that are important to my Father. As I get to know God as my Abba Father, I want my character to reflect His character because I like and I love who God is. This aspect of my relationship with God is about my being with God and in God. This part of faith and moral excellence and knowledge isn't about me doing something, it's about me being with God. My priorities, my values, my works will get all convoluted if I cease to be in my personal relationship with God. It is my being with God that inspires me to change my attitude, that inspires me to change my words, that inspires me to change my behavior. The desire to change comes not from a legalism of laws that God lays out for us, but it has to do with the idea that I am motivated by my love for God and His love for me and my admiration for God that drives me to want to please Him. And so as a result, it becomes an internal motivation that causes me to want to become like my Father. So it all begins with that relationship. And as that relationship develops, God begins to develop character attributes within us: self-control, perseverance, and godliness. These character attributes that are developed, that I am to work on and develop in my relationship with God, is strengthened in my life because of my faith, my moral excellence, and knowledge. Because of my relationship with God, I desire self-control in my life. Because I love God and want to be like God, I desire to persevere under circumstances. Because of my love for God and my relationship with God, I desire godliness in my life. And so it is on the basis of those things that these spiritual attributes begin to be built in my life. Self-control is about me bringing my words and attitudes, desires and passions under the supervisory authority of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is about me giving myself over to the Lord and how I handle myself in regard to what I do, in regard to what I value, the attitudes that I have. Self-control begins with my desire to deny the dictates of the sin nature and my desire to glorify God on all that I do. Self-control is a sanctification decision growing out of my personal relationship with God. Perseverance grows out of self-control as I seek to respond correctly to the world around me. Perseverance is the strength of my self-control in action. I bear up under the difficulties and unfairness of life, not because of the circumstances of life, but because I trust my Abba Father. I trust Him that even when the circumstances are rotten, that He is still my God and He is still with me and He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. I can count on Him. I can count on His promises. Whatever circumstances, whatever situation, whatever the issue of life is, I know that I do not face that in and of myself. I do not face that alone. I face that with God at my side. And again, all based upon that faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, which builds this attitude of perseverance in my life. Though these things, circumstances, tough issues may rob my life of some happiness, they do not have the power to rob me of my joy in regard to my relationship with God and my security in Him. Godliness. Godliness grows out of self-control and perseverance. As self-control and perseverance prevail in me, I can then learn how to treat others with a Godward attitude, regardless of how they treat me. You know, no person has authority over my God. So when I face in life at the hands of the world difficult situations and face difficult people, I know that my God is still in control, that He has the authority to avenge evil, He has the authority to discipline his children. I do not have to carry a burden of bitterness, a burden of resentment, or a burden of hatred in my heart, for the Holy One knows how to deal with unholiness. And in my relationship with God, I trust him to take care of that which I cannot control in others. I would classify the ability to love my enemies as a supernatural act of God within me. It does not come natural. It does not come easy to love others while they afflict me. Or it does not come natural for me to do good when I'm being to others, when I'm being treated unfairly and unjustly. However, God provides the resources to love my enemies. You know, the only reason God would give us a commandment to love our enemies is because he's given us the resource to love our enemies. He would not ask us to do something that would be impossible to do without him and his strength in my life. So with our personal relationship with God being on solid ground, faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, and with my yielding to the personal lordship of Jesus Christ and seeking self-control and perseverance and godliness, I am now in a wonderful place in my life to be God's light to the world. Now we begin to look at, how do we impact the world? How do we begin to touch the lives of other people with the fingerprints of God? The last two virtues spoken of in 2 Peter 1, 7 are ministry statements about how I live with fellow saints and how I live in relationship to other people who are believers and non-believers in the world. The text instructs us, it tells us, and it just so happens I have a typo in my notes here. And in my notes it says, it instructs us, it yells at us, it yells at us to, in our godliness, that we are to add brotherly kindness and brotherly love. The service for God grows out of my personal relationship and out of God's work in my life as I have declared him as Lord of my life. And you remember the statement we made early in the study that God works through me only after he has worked in me. And so faith, moral excellence, perseverance, self-control, knowledge, perseverance. Let me start this again, that we add to our faith moral excellence, and to our moral excellence knowledge, and to our knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And now God has prepared us and made us ready to be the light to the world as we reach out to others with his love and mercy. Brotherly kindness comes from a compound Greek word, phileo, and adelphia, love, brotherly. It's where Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love. The term phileo is one of several different terms used in the Greek language that is translated into the English as love. And phileo emphasizes the kind of love that grows out of a friendship. It is a caring for people who have a common experience as we have. And in general, it talks about a brotherly love with people who have a common view of life that we have. In the church, we have a common experience by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We have Christian family bonds as a result of our being born again into the family of God. And so in 2 Peter 1, 7, where we first begin to exercise and exhibit the love of God is to our brothers and sisters in Christ, those to whom we have commonness with. Brotherly kindness is an action that we perform. But that action is based upon an internal value and an internal relationship that we have. Now, 2 Peter 1, 7, it doesn't tell us what brotherly love looks and acts like. So I decided that I'd go and pilfer some information from another passage to help us understand what brotherly love is about. And that's from Romans 12, 9 through 13, that says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." So in our brotherly love, we are to be a people who do not love with hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Our love is to be without hypocrisy. In other words, our love is not to be a facade. We don't love people as some part of an acting job that we do in church or that we do in the community. We do not speak loving words and kind words to somebody to their face and then stab them in the back behind them. See, that would be a facade. That's not love. Love is an intrinsic character. It's an intrinsic value. And when we exhibit brotherly love out of our relationship with God, then there is a purity to that love that looks out for the best interest of the other person, even when they're not looking. Brotherly love is looking out for the best interest of my brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they're not looking. We are told in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Sincere brotherly love begins with our precious relationship with the Lord. You cannot, from a heart of legalism, love someone, because love works from the inside out. You cannot legalistically do good works or do good deeds for someone, doing the right thing, while not loving them. You have to do those things out of the right reason, with the right heart, not begrudgingly. You know, there are times we can do religious things, and they are the right things to do, but we do them with the wrong heart. We decide that, oh, it's a church work day, and I signed up to be at the church work day, and boy, I'd rather really be doing something else, but I'm going to go because, you know, I signed up, and we have this grudge in our heart about doing the right thing. And so our work then becomes about legalism rather than service. We need to do the right thing for the right reason, because we want our church to look good for God, and we want it to make a good statement about God when other people come into our church. They want us to know that we value God's house because we value God. And so we do it for the right reason. We want to honor our Lord, and we do it with the right heart, with joy in our spirit, because we know that as we gather together to beautify the house of the Lord, that not only are we making a good testimony to the Lord for those that walk in, but we also, during that time, as we fellowship with one another in joy, we get to build each other up. We get to encourage one another. We get time to spend with one another. Now, doesn't church work days to look a lot better to you? You see, because there's many good things that come from that when we enter into God's work, God's way, for God's reasons. And so it makes a difference how we view it. And so our brotherly love with one another serves one another in a beautiful way. Ours is not an acting job of being loving. It's not an acting job that we do for the cameras. Brotherly love is a character attribute that we grow and nurture in our own heart. And we act in a loving manner to the family of God because we are seeking to mimic the character, heart, and example of our Abba Father. We love because he first loved us. We cannot hate our brother and love God, 1 John 4:20. So my conclusion is this: the more we let God into our lives, the more his character will transform our character into loving our brothers and sisters just as God loves them. One writer that I read this week made this statement: love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. This must be an honest love, not a hypocritical love, Romans 11:9, and it must be a humble love, not a proud love, Romans 11:10. Performing one another means treating others as more important than ourselves, Philippians 2:1 through 4. This writer, I think, nailed it. Is that it is about what we are and who we are that causes us to love well. I add to this statement that love is the exercise of our spiritual gift for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Not for the benefit or elevation of self, not so as to be self-glorifying and saying to people, look at how much I do or how well I do it. Religious works built for the profit and glory of man rather than the glory of God do not honor the Lord. They become a form of a wolf in sheep's clothing because they exploit souls for their pocketbook, for their self-gratifying reasons. They do great harm to the kingdom of God. Therefore, brotherly love, kindness, is not an act. It begins with an attitude, which resides in our will as influenced by the Heavenly Father as we walk with Him. And the result is that we act in the best interests of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly love starts on the inside and works its way out. Paul says brotherly love avoids doing evil to one another, and in contrast, does what is good to each other. So in practical application terms, from a heart of brotherly kindness, a heart of brotherly love for fellow saints, what that looks like is we become Barnabases to each other. We become encouragers. When somebody is struggling, we come alongside and we become their cheerleader for Jesus. And we encourage them to success and we encourage them to victory. We are not jealous of our family members. Rather, we seek to do battle for them. We seek to defend them when they're not looking. We work to serve and assist our brothers and sisters in Christ in the ministry. And we serve with them shoulder to shoulder in serving Christ. We beseech God and pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for their spiritual success. We pray to for them for victory. And you know what else, as we think about brotherly love and kindness, is that when our brother or sister falls down, we don't come alongside and stand with our foot on their neck and hold them down and criticize them. We come alongside, we rush alongside, and we extend a hand to help them up and to help them get back on track, and we support them. Which one of us hasn't needed that kind of help in our life, where we've stumbled badly and we have regret and we're beating ourselves to death over our failure, and that we've needed a brother or sister in Christ to come along and say, come on, let's get through this together, and I will walk with you, and I will stand with you, and I will pray for you, and I will encourage you, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the picture of our ministry to one another as God's people. It just happens to be, and you know this instruction about brotherly love, it happens to be in that Romans chapter that starts out about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. See, the world has a different way of treating people than what the church has. And we are to gird ourselves with that. Finally, let's move on to the final aspect of this pyramid of spiritual growth, the spiritual development. We go from brotherly love, phileo, Adelphia, to love, from brotherly love to love. Now, this word for love is the strongest and boldest form of love that the Bible speaks of. It's the kind of love that God had for the church. It's the kind of love that motivated Jesus to go to the cross to die for our sins. It's the Greek term agape. And it is a high point, one of several pinnacles to be achieved in our spiritual life and in our spiritual growth. And I have to imagine that there is a difference between brotherly love and agape, because we are to add to our brotherly love agape love. We are to supply that. We are to seek it with all diligence. And so as I began to think of that, I began to think about it from this context. God desires for us to manifest his love to those whom we do not see eye to eye with. That didn't feel real good, did it? You sit there and you go, what? You mean those that oppose me? Those that hurt me? Largely agape has to do with reaching out to maybe non-believers beyond the walls of the church, and the world has all kinds of values that don't agree with ours, and we can stand on the street corner and beat them with the stick, or we can express the love of Jesus to them even though we hate the sin. And so agape has this special type of feel to it that comes from God. Love the people who reject me as a believer. Can we be loving and kind to those who reject us as believers? Can we love people who purposely take aim at us and our Christianity, or who take aim at our God and are blasphemous toward him? Can we still love them, though hating the sin? Can we love those who harm us, who slander us, who persecute us, who maliciously want to injure us because of our faith? Really, I guess this is how I looked at it as I sat in my office. Really, God? Can I, should I love those while they are acting badly toward me? Really? The example, though, is the example that God set in this. God acted in our best interest while I was yet a sinner. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the example our Father set. That's the example that our Father set in such a way that resulted in you and me coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of condemnation to the kingdom of blessing. It is contrary. This thought is contrary to the work of the sin nature. We often talk about being the loving body of Christ. We often talk about being the loving body of Christ for each other, and we often talk about the body of Christ being light to the world. And indeed, those are good things to talk about. But the question then becomes, does our conversation about such things lead us to action? Does it change our attitude? Does it change our heart? Does it change the way in which we look at people? I got a bit stung on this week as I studied this subject. Early in my Christian life, I did a Bible study on what it means to love someone. People I know, people in the church, people in the world. And what does the Bible mean when God says, "For God so loved the world"? When God says, love one another. When God says, love your neighbor as yourself. or when God says, love your enemies. My study on the subject of love led me to this conclusion. Love is seeking God's best interest for the person or people that I love, even when it is costly to myself. That's what agape love is. Is seeking the best interest for the person or people loved, even when it is costly to self. Love is not always convenient. Love is not always easy. Love usually demands me giving myself to something or someone without expectation that they're going to give back in return. Love is kindness shown. Love is meeting a need. Love is support being offered when somebody is struggling. Love is shedding tears with the one that is crying. Love is working to supply the needs of others. Love is time invested in caring about someone else's need. Love is inconvenient. These things, all willingly and joyfully given by me to love others, to be God's light, in order that we might leave the fingerprints of God on somebody else's life. Now let me tell you, brotherly love and agape love are impossible missions and impossible tasks if we are not walking in faith, moral excellence, and knowledge. Brotherly love and kindness and agape love are impossible tasks if we have not taken the journey to self-control and perseverance and godliness. Those are the places where the strength and the resources come to be what we think is impossible for us to become. It is the place that moves brotherly love and love out of the context of legalism and into the context of a genuine concern for those who are not like me and those who don't like me. And my willingness to be able to continue to express the love of God to them in kindness and compassion and mercy and grace. For that is who my Father is. And that is what He desires for me, to deliver to the world as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to leave His love prints, His mercy prints, His grace prints, His kind prints on the life of other people. Let your lights shine before men in such a way that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that doesn't mean, Lord, kill them. I don't think that's what the passage is alluding to here. I think the prayer is that God bring them to you so that they can experience you, so that they can experience your blessing, and so that we can be reconciled into fellowship. We pray that God would work in their life in such a way that they would fall on bended knee and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 1:7 uses the same word as the word that is used here in Matthew 5:44 for love. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, I'll make a little confession here. You see, by nature, I'm a competitive person. I like to win. And I have always had trouble of backing down from a fight. Even when wisdom says I was going to lose if I continue to engage this big guy. I've had more bloody noses and black eyes during my growing up years because I like to win and I don't like to back down. Thankfully, though, no bloody noses or black eyes in the recent past. But God says in regard to this competitive spirit and to this desire to challenge, Romans 12, 14 through 21, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, all of this stuff is easy stuff to study. And we can diagram it out on a spiritual chart of spiritual growth. And we can all with one accord say, hallelujah, amen, let's pray, let's go home. But all of this stuff becomes really, really hard when we are in the midst of the trial, the struggle, or the persecution. Because I have personal rights. Revenge is such a powerful motivator for action. The human flesh says, I am justified in getting back at someone. That's what the sin nature says. We read in Galatians 5, 20 and 21, part of the works of the flesh is outbursts of angers, disputes, dissension, and factions. And so if we're traveling down that road, we're traveling down a road that is consistent with the sin nature, not the road that is consistent with what God has called us to and being different and not conformed to this world. God says, leave it in my hands. Now, again, going back to faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, I know that my God is trustworthy. And I know that if he says he's going to handle it, he's going to handle it. And I know that if he's going to do it, and he said he would, I can count on him to do it. So you know what? I don't have to pick up bitterness. I don't have to pick up anger. I do not have to pick up hatred. God has freed me from that because he says, I'm going to take care of it. You let it go. You walk away. You leave it in my hands. And then I am free to live in the love of my Savior as I become a disperser of his love, mercy, grace, and kindness to other people. And isn't that the kind of person you'd rather be anyway? One full of love and mercy and grace and kindness, a distributor of God's truth and being his good fingerprints in the life of other people. Oh, and one more thing. If that weren't enough, what God said in Romans 12, 14 through 21, I mean, we really need the Holy Spirit to do that, right? If God would have left it just there, I would have swallowed hard and said, God, I would do the best I can. But then we go down to verse 21 of Romans 12, and it says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. That only happens as a result of supernatural power working in you and through you. You can't do that void of your personal relationship with God. You cannot do that from human strength. You do not have the ability because the flesh desires to fight, to contend, to argue, to be a faction, to be dissenting. And so the only way that we get to this part of agape love in our life as we express God's love to other people is as a result of our trusting relationship in God, where we fully know that He is in charge and we have added to our faith and moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance and godliness. See, that's the path, that's the roadway to development, to becoming the person of brotherly love and love. And so if we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail. But if we do it under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, you know what happens? God says, I got it. You say, God, you got it. God smiles, and we go on without bitterness and hatred and resentment developing in our heart, because God is now owner of that burden. So God has already supplied to us in His large-handed generosity of precious and magnificent promises everything needed for life and godliness. We then supply and add to this provision by God faith, moral excellence, knowledge, which is our relationship, self-control, perseverance, godliness, which is our character development, and brotherly love and love, which are our ministry attitudes and the attributes that we take into the ministry. And they lead us to what we have read on that sheet, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things or these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. We live like that because God saved us like that. And this is what he has created us for. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you that you love us. And I guess I'll confess for myself that sometimes this journey of the Christian life is brutally hard and difficult. And I admit to you that I do not have the ability to do many of these things apart from your large-handed generosity, your gracious, magnificent, precious promises, the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. I can only bring what I can bring to the table, and that's a broken sinner who is in need of your love, grace, and mercy, that needs the empowerment of your Spirit to make right decisions and to do right things. And so I ask, Lord, for each of us here today that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit. Wherever it is that you have us in our life, regardless of the battle that we are facing, the difficulty that exists, or maybe we're at a time of peace in our life, help us not to relinquish our relationship with you. Help us not to become lazy or apathetic toward our interactions with you. But help us to truly, with all diligence, to supply to our faith moral excellence and knowledge. Help us, Lord, with all diligence to seek self-control and perseverance and godliness. And help us, Father, with all diligence to come alongside of that which you have provided, those resources in our life, to be committed to implement them in such a way that we will respond to those around us with brotherly love and love. We desire for these qualities to be part of our life. We desire them because we desire to be usable by you. We desire to be fruitful in our ministry to others and in our life, in our walk, in our journey with you. So guide us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to make wise decisions in this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.